19, verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now all the girls are going to be after Esau.
Well, yeah, where are we?
Genesis 25. I was looking at verse 19.
Okay, we got
I'm sorry, Genesis 25, verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, I started to say, all the girls are going to be after Esau. You know why? Because he's cool. He's macho. He's manly. It's the bad boy syndrome. Girls tend to want the boys who look the bigger and the tougher and the rougher. And they disdain the fellas who are plain, who don't have the muscles, who don't play football, who don't run with the rough crowd. They're not interested in the fact that he's a good provider and that he's stable and that he's honest and he's gentle and he's loving and he's faithful. I don't know what it is about human nature that always looks for the wrong thing in almost everything, but that's just the way we are. And they say it's because women feel safer with the bad boy than they do with the other fella. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not, but it still didn't make any sense. You ought to be looking at a lifetime.
Amen.
Amen. And boys do the same thing with girls. We're not looking for the average guy's not looking for a lady. He's not looking for a woman with character and principle. He's looking for somebody who's sexy, who's cool. He's looking for a trophy to hang on his arm. We are whacked out, folks. Just absolutely whacked out. Look for all the wrong things. Anyway, got nothing to do with our message. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage. See how plain and ordinary that is? There's nothing exciting about that. Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, meaning red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, oh God, you would open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual understanding that we might learn from thy word, be enlightened by thy word. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm bringing a little message tonight entitled, Despising Your Birthright. Now Esau is the eldest of two sons. He's the firstborn. By law, he is entitled to a double portion. When his father hands over the family fortune or whatever they happen to possess, Esau is entitled to twice as much as any other brother or sister. It's the right of the firstborn. He also gets the father's first blessing, which is always the richest blessing. So the firstborn, under Jewish law, was in pretty good shape. When the old man kicks, that's how they say it these days, you know. We used to say when the father meets his untimely demise, the firstborn gets the blessing, and he gets a double portion of whatever the father has. Now, so Esau basically has got it made. When daddy dies, if there's a fortune or whatever it is, he's going to get more than anybody else. Now, he knows that. Everybody in the land knows that. That's the way Jewish law works. Well, why don't you look what he did with it? In the first place, he gave it up for no good reason. He'd been out hunting. He was tired and weary. Maybe it was hot outside. He'd been out in the fields. He killed a deer, and he either had to drag it back or whatever. And so he's a little tired, he's a little winded, and he's hungry. Now, he is certainly in no danger of dying from thirst or hunger. But he's given to exaggeration. He's a reactionary. He overdoes everything. He dramatizes. And so he comes in and he said, "Give me something to eat." And his brother said, "Sell me your birthright." And he said, "I'm at the point to die." That is overstatement. Amen. He may have been a little hot, he may have been a little thirsty, but he wasn't going to perish. But to hear him tell it, if he didn't get something to eat in the next 10 minutes, he was going to die right there on the spot. And so when he's asked for his birthright, he readily gives it up for no good reason. His reason for giving it up was, "I'm hungry." Then he gave it up for nearly nothing. What did he get? A glass of water and a bowl of beans. A hamburger and a Coke. One trip to Taco Bell. That's all the guy got. So what did he give up? He gave up his birthright. Now he's got to know somewhere in that empty skull of his that the birthright is worth a lot. His father is a wealthy, wealthy man. But Esau only lives in the present. He has no respect for, no appreciation of the future. He only wants what is right now, and he's only concerned about this minute. And he's willing to wager anything that might be down the road for gratification right now. And so he gave up his birthright for no good reason, and he gave it up for nearly nothing. I mean, he sold a fortune for a hamburger. And not too smart. Now, he may have been muscular, and he may have been the hunter, and he may have been the bad boy, and he may be the alpha male, but he's stupid. Somebody say amen. Not only that, he gave it up in an instant. He comes in and he's hungry. And his brother said, "Okay, I'll give you some beans here. Got some good red beans, some good pintos. Had them on the stove all day, simmering, got good thick juice and some big old cathead biscuits. I'll give you the beans and the biscuits. All I want in return is your birthright." Esau didn't say, "You're out of your mind. Do you know what that's worth? Do you know what I stand to inherit someday?" He didn't do that. He didn't even barter with him. He didn't say, "Listen, I'll give you half of it." He didn't say anything. His whole idea was, "That's all you want? You're going to give me them big old cathead biscuits and them pinto beans, and all you want in exchange is my birthright?" You're talking about lightly esteeming. It's the reason the Bible used the word, he despised his birth. It meant nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. Say, why? Because it wasn't right now. It's down the road someplace. And if it's not right now, to most people, it's worthless. We're not willing to wait. We're not willing to live. We're not willing to do without. We're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to pay a price for what's down the road. If it's not right here, right now, it's like Demas. You know what he said about Demas? He said, "Demas has departed, having loved this present evil world." He couldn't stay true. He couldn't finish his course. He couldn't fight the good fight of faith because he wanted what was right now. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's one thing for the world to have that mentality and that mindset, but that's insanity for a Christian. He gave it up in an instant, just like that. He said, here's your beans and your bread. All I want is your birthright. He said, okay, no problem here. You can have it. He said, swear to me. He swore. It's yours. It's not possible for it to have meant any less to Esau than it did. Not only that, he gave it up and he had no sense of immediate loss. It didn't make any difference in his life. He said, okay, you can have it. It's yours, I swear. Give me the beans. And he ate his beans and his biscuit and got up and went on his way. And for years went by. And it never entered his mind. He never thought about it. It didn't mean anything. He never brought it up. He just went on his merry way, living his life just like he always had. And he had no sense of the loss of his birthright. Never occurred to him. Meant nothing to him. If somebody had brought it up and mentioned, say, you know, you sold your birthright. Yeah, well, so? You see where it's changed my life any? Do I look any worse off to you? I'm doing pretty well, aren't I? I'm a successful man. And he was. Esau had an army and houses and women. And I mean, he was a powerful man. He was very successful. So he had no sense of what he lost. Yet he had lost a great deal. He just wasn't aware of it. He lived his life as he always had, with no loss, no sense of loss, no understanding of his loss, until it was time for the blessing. The old man's getting ready to die. And now the boys come in, and Esau wants his blessing. Jacob gets it. Now, all of a sudden, for the first time in this moron's life, he is aware that he threw something away. And when he beholds his father and his wealth, his riches, his power, for the first time in Esau's life, he is aware that he threw away something very, very valuable. But Jacob gets it. And Esau said, don't you have a second blessing? Bless me too. He said, I can't. I've already blessed Jacob. And he's entitled to the blessing and the birthright of the firstborn. Jacob gets it all. Now, you're talking about a deal. We made a deal when we bought what they call the Louisiana Purchase, you know. Bought that thing for $87 worth of glass beads. Worth hundreds of millions, now it's worth billions of dollars to the Indians. I wouldn't give you a dime for it. Amen. Ain't nothing down there but swamps, alligators, and skeeters. But anyway, we bought that for nothing. Them Indians have hated us ever since because they know we took advantage. We ripped them off. Now, all of a sudden, Esau realizes what he's done. And he is angry, and he is bitter. And of course, he's going to take it out on Jacob. He thinks Jacob stole it. Jacob didn't steal it. He sold it. Now, Jacob was conniving. Jacob is a worm. He's called a worm twice in the Bible. He calls himself a worm twice. There's nothing especially commendable about Jacob for most part of his life. But he really didn't steal it, and he didn't trick him. He was as straight up and straightforward as anything can be. I give you the beans, you give me your birthright. If Esau's going to be angry at anybody, he ought to be angry at Esau. But you know, we never are. We always shift blame. We always shift responsibility. We always try to put it on somebody else. That's what old Esau's doing. Now, how does that apply to us? You realize that as a child of God, you're entitled to a birthright. There are certain things that come to you that belong to you that you're entitled to just because you're His son. Because you belong to God, there are certain things that are yours. The Bible said in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink." That's what Esau wanted, meat and drink. "The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So what's my birthright? Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a formula there. It's righteousness, peace, joy. Those three go together, and they are dependent one on the other. Take away righteousness, lose peace. Lose peace, no joy. See? Now, in Galatians 5:22, the Bible said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." What's your birthright? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Our kingdom and our reward is a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual reward. We are not to live after the flesh. The Bible said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. We're in a spiritual kingdom, and we get spiritual rewards, and we have a spiritual birthright. And it's more important and more valuable than any of the material possessions that you can possess in this world. Problem is, you got to wait for it. Now, you don't have to wait for peace, righteousness, and joy. You can have those now. But the inheritance, see, we get the, it's like the blessing and then the birthright. One of these days we get a body like His, and no more sickness, no more pain. No, we have to wait on that. You can have the righteousness, the peace, and the joy now. But you know something? It is lightly esteemed by most people, including most professing Christians. It is despised. They would swap the righteousness, peace, and joy any day for popularity or wealth or material possessions. The average Christian, across the whole spectrum, all the denominations and all the, you know, all the body of Christ as a whole, people will bail out on God faster than you can say amen if it would make them wealthy or give them a few minutes of fame or power or popularity. They desert God in a skinny minute. Say, why? Because they can have it now. They can be gratified now. They don't want to wait. And those things that you have to wait for are lightly esteemed. They're considered of no value in this world. Now, your birthright's righteousness, love, peace, and joy. How do we sell it? Most Christians forfeit their birthright. How do they do that? I'm glad you asked me. I have five things I'd like to say about that. Number one, we grieve or we quench the Holy Spirit by some unrighteousness or not doing or living right, because we esteem something in this world of more value than those things that God gives: love, peace, and joy. Money is more important. Popularity is more important. gratification is more important. We got a million things to us in this present time are more important than those little things. We say, well, that's no big deal. I can take care of that later. I'll get that later. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes when you forfeit it forever. Now, most of the time, we are just like Esau. We sell it for no good reason. You know, there is nothing in this world, there's nothing in the here and now that you can't live without. Amen. There isn't. So, oh, I got to have that. I got to have that. I can't get by without that. That's a necessity. No, it's not. You know what that Bible said? It said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You see where God puts the premium? He puts it on righteousness. And to us, it's no big deal. Well, it's only a sin. God will forgive it. That's the mindset. That's the mentality of 21st century Christianity. Well, I confess that it's under the blood. And that's the end of that. That ain't so. That's not so. It's the end of sin as far as condemnation is concerned, but it is not the end of sin as far as consequence is concerned. God insists upon personal holiness and righteousness. And we'll sell that out without even batting an eye. Just like Esau, we sell it for no good reason. There is nothing in this world worth the love, peace, and joy of God. Nothing. You ever think about this? God keeps nothing that's good from us. Everything that God ever put a prohibition on, everything that God ever put a restriction on, was because it was detrimental to you. If it was, in fact, good for you like you think it is, God would be all for it. But you know what some Christians do? They'll say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see anything wrong with it. I just don't see that. Well, one, if you were blind but now you see, I always worry about Christians that never see things. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't see what's wrong with that. Now, you talk to them a few minutes, you find out they don't see nothing. The truth is they're still blind. Amen? But they sell out just like that, and they do it for no good reason, and they do it for almost nothing. You know, they did a survey a while back, and they said, they interviewed, I forget how many people it was, this was a scientific survey, the percentages of right or wrong or whatever it is, the tolerance was like plus or minus 2%. They interviewed all these folks, and they said, if you could win an Olympic gold medal, or if you could sink a three-pointer from midcourt, or, and they had a whole bunch of categories, if you could have 10 minutes of fame, if you could win Survivor, whatever it is, would you be willing to give up 5 years of your life? Do you know what 98% of the people said? Yes. Isn't that insane? For what? For this world's applause. For this world's approval. For this world's goods. They said they would give up 5 years for that moment of notoriety, that moment of fame, that moment of power, that little bit of material possession. 98%. 98%. Those are staggering numbers. I can't think of anything I'm willing to give up 5 years of my life for. We give it up for no good reason. how quickly we give up our birthright. How quickly we'll throw away the peace that passes all understanding. How quickly will we forfeit the joy of the Lord? How quickly do we esteem almost everything else of more importance and more value? Here's what we do. Esau came in and he said, I'm hungry. I'm at the point to die. Feed me. He said, send me your birthright. He said, okay. The whole transaction was about three sentences, split almost equally between two men. The whole thing lasted, speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic, which is a little slower, maybe 30 seconds. He threw away his birthright that quick. And that's how quick most Christians will throw it away. They say, I want that. I'm at the point to die. I've got to have that. If I don't get that, I'm going to perish. And I'll pay whatever price is necessary. And they sell their birthright. What are they getting out of it? Almost nothing. In a skinny minute, we sell it. Now, we're talking about righteousness, peace, and joy. That's your birthright. Peace and joy are directly related and dependent upon personal righteousness. If you're not right, you lose the peace. And if you have no peace, there is no joy. Now, the truth is, the world has played, the church has played with the world and played at church for so long that the church is unaware, and most Christians are unaware, that they've sold their birthright. But you talk to Christians all the time, they say, preacher, I don't have any peace anymore. I don't have the joy like I used to. Now, why is that? Did God change? Did he give you your birthright and take it away from you? No, he didn't. What'd you do? You sold it. It starts with righteousness. It starts with me and you doing right. Not by our standards, by his. And when we sell out God's standard of righteousness, we will have no peace and we will have no joy. And we do it to ourselves. Amen. You know what the problem is? Christians do it all the time, and just like Esau, they don't see where it's a big deal. They sell it out. And they said, well, you know, I don't have peace like I used to. I don't have the power of God like I used to. I'm not filled with joy like I used to be. But life is so good. I'm prospering here and I'm prospering there. And this is going my way. And I'm having so much fun. And look at all I've got. Yeah, but you don't have your birthright. Well, I don't need it. I mean, look at here. That's what Esau said. He said, I'm a wealthy man. I've got camels. I've got soldiers. I've got wives. I've got children. What's the big deal? And you have Christians who have sold out to the world and abandoned God and double-crossed God and sold God out and sold their birthright. And if you point it out to them, they say, well, I'm as well off as you are. They have no sense of loss. They don't even know they've lost their peace. They don't know they've lost their joy. They don't know they've lost their fellowship. They're going on just like Esau did, with no sense of immediate loss. And just like Esau, they're going to get down time to inherit. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize that they swapped the most valuable thing in the universe for a mess of pottage. They sold God out for a house or a car or a husband or a profession or an education or you name it. Some people sell out for a case of beer. Some folks sell out so they can be popular with their friends and forfeit their birthright and go on about their way, and they are blissful and happy and even sometimes braggadocious. They're more successful than old righteous Joe over there. But wait a minute. What about the day when it's time to inherit? You see, Esau sold it out. He didn't miss it. It was no big deal. And life went on for a long, long time. And he was unaware of his tragedy. He was unaware of his peril. He was unaware of what he had done. But the clock kept ticking. Time did keep passing. And the day did finally arrive when it was time for the blessing and the birthright. And then, and only then, was he aware not only of what he'd done, but how big a deal it was. And I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of Christians that have spent their life, we call them nominal Christians, they come to church some. They live reasonably decent lives. But they're not involved. They're not committed. They're not sold out. Because they're too busy out here in the world. And the day is going to come. The day is going to come when it's time to inherit. And the Lord is going to say, sorry. You sold out. You know, every Christian I ever talk to, you get to talk to them, every last one of them thinks that they're going to hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Do you know what's wrong with that mentality? The only way God ever said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is you had to be a good and faithful servant. You got that? That's not rocket science. Anybody can get there. If you want to hear Jesus Christ say someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it is required that now, not then, now, you're a good and faithful servant. It is required now that you're righteous. Now. I want to hear him say that. I really do. I want God Almighty to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The only way I can expect to do that is to be the best servant I can be and be as faithful and diligent in my duties and responsibilities as I possibly can be. And then I hope that someday when I fall before him, God will say, but if you're not a good and faithful servant, you're not going to hear it. Not now, not then, not ever. When we do not practice personal righteousness, personal holiness, we forfeit everything that it purchases. What does righteousness bring you? First of all, it brings you peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He is. Christ was made righteousness for us. God imputed to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he expects me to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We are a holy people. zealous of good works. God's people are supposed to be compared to the world. Ought to think you're nuts. You really think that's wrong? You really don't think you ought to do that? You really don't think you ought to go there? Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Well, I don't see that. I don't give a flip what you see, son. I'm not trying to please you. I'm not trying to impress you. I don't give a hoot if you think I'm as wacky as somebody on them left-handed cigarettes. I don't care. I'm trying to please one person. One. And you can like it, lump it, hump it, thump it, dump it, or jump it. I don't give a rip. Amen. And that ought to be every Christian's mindset. I want to do what is right before God. Say, why? I want that birthright. I want that peace that passes all understanding. I want the peace of God. I want that assured quietness down in the depth of my soul, attested to and witnessed by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, that everything is right between me and God. Heaven is my home. He is my Father. And there's nothing between me and Him. I want that peace. I want that peace that no matter what I go through, no matter what trial or tribulation or trouble I face, He is right there with me. I will never face a problem. I will never be in a valley. I will never go anywhere that He is not there with me, and that He will be my buckler and my shield and my high tower. I want that peace. Now, when I have that peace, you know what comes with it? Joy. Well, who could not have joy in their soul if you knew everything was fixed? How could you not have peace or have joy if you know, if you're at peace on the inside that everything is right between you and God is pleased with the way you live and the way you serve? He's pleased with the attitude of your heart. If you know that He's going to be there, He'll see you through, that He'll walk through every fire. When you go through the fire, it won't kindle upon you. When you go through the waters, they'll not overflow thee. If you know that, how could you not help but be joyous in your heart? I have the protection. I have the provision. I have the watch care of God Almighty. The Creator of this universe walks with me and talks with me and protects me. I'm going to walk around with a long face. I'm going to walk around with despair. I'm going to walk around with a heavy heart. My birthright is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't want to sell that. I don't want to let that go. I'm afraid modern Christianity is not concerned with righteousness. I talk to folks all the time, and I'm bewildered by their attitude about things. It's just nothing is a big deal. We have so misconstrued God's forgiveness that if we say, Lord, I'm sorry, and He forgives us, and He will, if you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, God will, but we have the attitude that when He does that, everything is erased and everything is fixed and there's no longer any consequence of any kind attached to it. That's not so. When we take that attitude, we become lax in our living. And we don't live guarded lives like we should. We don't live holy lives like we should. We don't live separated lives like we should. And when we don't, we forfeit the peace of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we lead comfortable carnal lives minus the power of God in our life. That's as great a personal tragedy as you can suffer in this lifetime. If you lose the power of God, if you lose the peace of God, the assurance of God, if you lose the joy of your salvation, in a practical sense, you aren't any better off than any lost man out there. There ain't a dime's worth of difference. Oh, I know one of these days your soul's going to end up in heaven. You say, well, that's all I care about. You're an idiot. You ain't got enough sense to breathe. You need to get locked up. They need to put you in a spiritual insane asylum. You have no concept of what you got into and who God is and what it's going to be like when you face Him, or you would never say, well, as long as I get there, I don't care. God knows you will care. So what does it cost you not to sell your birthright? What would it have cost Esau if he had looked at Jacob and said, you're out of your mind, son. I'll go down here. Mama will give me some loaf bread and mayonnaise. You know, I'll get a slice of bologna. I ain't selling you nothing. What would it cost? It would have cost Esau to go down to the next tent and talk to somebody else. Keeping his birthright was almost as easy as selling it. Christians can keep their birthright. You can keep that peace and that joy. See, what do you got to do? Live right. You know what old Bob Jones Sr. used to say down at Bob Jones University? He used to say, do right. If the stars fall from heaven, do right. That's some of the best theology you'll ever hear in your life. Do right. And I guarantee, if you do right, if it's the practice of your life, I guarantee you the peace and the joy of God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.